Great to see a group of men serving the Lord and singing to Christ, isn't it? Well done, men, and singing like men. I love it. Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. You've seen the signs everywhere, just like I have. They say, help wanted. Seems like every restaurant and retail establishment is short on help. We're in a really strange place in our country right now. According to the Wall Street Journal, more than 9 million Americans said in May that they wanted jobs and couldn't find them. That was odd because companies said that they had more than 9 million jobs open that weren't filled, a record high. And as of September, there were 10 million jobs available in America, also a record. In September, a record 4.4 million Americans quit their job. According to a survey on the job website, Monster.com, 95% of employees in the American workplace are considering finding a new job. Imagine that. We are seeing a reshuffling and a turnover in the workplace like we have never seen before. Now, there are several factors for all the open jobs right now. One factor is, of course, mismatched skills. The pandemic has created a new economy, and some of the skills people had before the pandemic aren't necessarily as needful as they were at this time. So workers are getting their skills up to where they need to be to find a job. Another factor, of course, is that with more jobs available, people are leaving part-time, low-paying jobs for full-time, high-paying jobs. That's a win for everyone. But I think we all understand that those factors don't fully describe what's happening right now. According to the Wall Street Journal, states who have continued to extend the deadline for unemployment benefits and relief payments are facing a higher percentage of labor shortage than states who are no longer extending those benefits. In other words, many people are cashing their government checks and staying home. And our economy is beginning to see the disastrous effects of a government who pays people not to work and not to contribute. According to a major study conducted by the National Academy of Sciences, Americans are moving less, sleeping more, and getting up later. They link those behaviors to a 90% increase in depression. One article I read said our culture is fatter, lazier, and more depressed than ever before. Many Americans have settled into a deep-seated lethargy and passivity that is affecting most every institution in our land in a negative way. Let me just say, as a pastor who reads up on a lot of these things, the churches are no exceptions. While in-person attendance rates have risen during 2021, volunteer rates have remained stagnant. People are coming back to church, but they either aren't ready to serve or they aren't motivated to serve. What's happening is children are ready to get back on the buses and come back to Sunday school, but workers aren't there to run them. Babies are coming back to the nursery, but ladies aren't there to care for them. While people in the communities need the outreach and care ministries of the church outside the walls more than ever before, fewer Christians are answering the call to get involved. I don't know, maybe churches ought to hang some help wanted signs too. As we see our culture working less and volunteering less and retreating into passivity, we need to ask ourselves, what does the Bible have to say about work? Is work a necessary evil? Or is it a fundamental part of who we are as human beings? What motivates us to work? Do Christians have a different goal for their work than unbelievers do? I mean, if we could stay home, play video games, and watch Netflix all day, and someone would pay us to do it, should we? And would we be happy doing it? We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. The title of the message this evening is Removing Passivity. Look at Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God worked. I have it written in the margin of my Bible. In the beginning, there was work. So I want you to notice in the first place this evening, work is good. It's good. Let me ask you a question. Did God need a paycheck? Did he need a promotion? Did he need recognition? Of course not. God worked for the sheer joy of working. He worked because work is good. Psalm 19 and 1 said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Folks, like a song reveals the creativity of a singer, and art reveals the creativity of the artist. The universe declares the creativity and beauty of God. And if you want to know how beautiful and wonderful work can be, all you have to do is look around at this beautiful world in which we live. This world is beautiful because He's beautiful. It's glorious because He's glorious. It's creative because He's creative. It's a world of order because He's a God of order. Amen. From the tiniest organism to the tallest mountain, creation shouts, there is a God and He works. Yes. And there is dignity and value in that work. Look over at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says, so God created. Here we see God working again. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now here's a really simple question. Do you know why you're here today? Because 1 week, thousands of years ago, God went to work. And you are still here today because God has not only created this world, He continues to work. He continues to sustain it. The reason there is still food to eat and air to breathe and the earth doesn't spin off its axis is because God continues to care for and work for His creation. God is still working. Now look at Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. After God had created everything, He stepped back and He looked it over and said, this is very good. You know that feeling of satisfaction you get after you get a great grade on that paper? Or after you build something and it stands up and does exactly what you made it to do? Or after you make that big sale with that hefty commission? You know that feeling of satisfaction you get when you do those things? God gets that too. He worked and He said, this is good. And you feel that way after you succeed in work because you were created in His image, and He feels that way when He succeeds at work. It's good. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Why do you get up and go to work in the morning? What motivates you? For most of us, the reason goes no further than the popular bumper sticker I've seen several times. I owe, it's off to work I go. Let's be honest, a lot of Christians are going to work just to pay the bills. And don't miss it, providing for our families is a vitally important part of why we go to work. But our motivation for work ought to go much deeper than that. It is more than a financial transaction. It is at the very core of what it means to be a human being made in God's image. I like what one author said. Work is so foundational to our makeup that it is one of the few things we can take in significant doses without harm. Indeed, the Bible does not say we should work one day and rest six, or that work and rest should be balanced evenly, but actually directs us to the opposite ration. Leisure and pleasure are great goods, but we can only take so much of them. If you ask people in nursing homes or hospitals how they are doing, you will often hear that their main regret is that they wish they had something to do. They wish they could be more useful to others. We need to work. God made work and it was good. And when you work and you work well, you will know that it is good. So work is not a necessary evil. It is good. All right, notice this in the second place. While work is good, work is not God. Work is not God. There are two extremes that we need to avoid when it comes to work. Being idle in our work, I-D-L-E, and on the other extreme, making an idol, I-D-O-L, out of our work. Now, this point is taken from Genesis chapter 2. You remember, Adam was alone in the garden, alone with only his work. He had plenty of work to do. He had a garden to cultivate, but that's all he had. You remember what God said? This is not good. Man was made to work, but he was made to do more than work. He needed Eve. So he needed work, and he needed family. He also needed something else, didn't he? He needed his creator to come down in the cool of day and to relate with him and to talk with him. Adam needed work, he needed family, and he needed God, and he needed all three. Think about it. He needed the ground beneath him to work, he needed a person beside him to love, and he needed a God above him to worship. He needed work, love, and worship, and we actually need all three of those things in their proper places. Amen. So don't strip meaning from work. Don't treat it like it's just transactional, just punching a clock, just getting a paycheck. It should be more than that. But on the other hand, don't assign it ultimate meaning. Don't expect it to do things for you that only family can do or that only God can do. Work is good, but it's not God. I'm reminded of a prominent businessman who was giving a speech at a prestigious conference near Oxford University. He stood on the stage and said, "As you know, I've been very fortunate in my career. I made a lot of money, far more than I ever dreamed of, far more than I could ever spend, far more than my family needs." But a single tear started streaming down his face. He said, "To be honest, one of my motives for making so much money was simple, to have the money to hire people to do what I don't like doing. But there's one thing I've never been able to hire anyone to do for me, find my own sense of purpose and fulfillment. I'd give anything to discover that." Let me just remind you tonight, no title, no corner office, no sales report, no paycheck is enough to satisfy your soul. Only God can do that. Let me just remind you that your job won't hold your hand when you lose your parents. Your job won't hold your hand when you get cancer or you get old or sick. If you love them and take care of them, your family will do those things for you. Work is good, but it's not God. I think this is one of the toughest things to do in life, and to be honest, I struggle with it just like everybody else. How do we keep work in its proper place? How do I find a balance between not working enough and working too much? How do I stay out of the ditch of being idle in it and stay out of the ditch of making an idol out of it? And here's how. View your job as a calling from God and view your work as an act of worship to God. View your job as a calling from God and view your work as an act of worship to God. Now, people in our day talk a lot about profession, don't we? In fact, that's honestly the first thing you ask somebody when you get to know them. What do you do, right? What's your profession? That shows you how tightly our identity is often connected with what we do. In the old days, people didn't talk about profession. They talked about vocation. That's kind of an old-fashioned word, but it has a really important meaning. Vocation comes from a Latin word, and it has to do with a calling. Calling. In other words, people used to recognize that when they went to work, they were doing it because they were called by a higher power to do it. Now, as soon as I start talking about calling, you folks immediately think I'm talking about being called into full-time Christian service. I'm not. Pastors and missionaries and pastors' wives and missionaries' wives are not the only people called by God to do things. You have just as much of a calling in your profession as I have in mine. And you ought to be just as certain that God has called you to do it as I am certain that God has called me to preach. Look over at Genesis 2 and 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." You know what's happening here? God is calling Adam to go to work. And what does Adam do? Is he a preacher? Is he a missionary? No, he's a gardener. What does he do in the garden? He doesn't meditate in it. He doesn't pray in it. He doesn't preach in it. He dresses it and keeps it. He gets his hands dirty. He's a blue-collar worker. And through the work that he does, he'll feed his family and he'll care for his creation, care for God's creation, and God says, "That's what I'm calling you to do, and that's good." Now think with me. What do Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Mordecai, Esther, Daniel, and Nehemiah all have in common? They weren't preachers. Yet no one would argue that God had placed them in their profession to do something for him. Paul spent much of his time making tents. Peter spent most of his life fishing. Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life working as a carpenter. What I'm trying to say is that there is legitimate dignity in all real work. Do you view your job as something God has called you to do? Or do you do it for a paycheck or to make ends meet? You may be here tonight, maybe you do need a new job, but let me ask you, why do you want it? If you can do work that you are confident God is calling you to do and keep your family and God in their proper places and get more money to do it, fantastic. But maybe what some of us need is not so much a new job, but rather a new perspective on our old job. A lot of us spend a lot of time complaining about the thing God has called and gifted us to do. It's not a necessary evil. And if it's not fully satisfying you, guess what? It was never supposed to fully satisfy you. Ask yourself about your job. Is this good? Is it noble? Does it serve other people? Does it care for God's creation? Has God gifted me and called me to do it? If so, then get to work and see it as an assignment from God. Work is good. Work is not God. Let's say in the third place, work is a way to worship God. Work is a way to worship God. Amen. Now we see this even in Genesis chapter 2. When God tells Adam to dress and keep the garden. That word dress is translated in many other places in the Old Testament as work. It's used to describe the back-breaking work of the slaves that made the bricks in Egypt. It's used to describe the work of the craftsmen that built the tabernacle. But it's also used to describe the work of the singers and Levites in the temple. In many other cases, it's also translated as worship. And think about, even in English, how close the words work and worship are. Whether it's making bricks, building a building, leading the music at church, when you carry out your God-given calling, you are worshiping God. You are. And it's valuable to Him. Now, what is hinted at in Genesis chapter 2 is said plainly in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn there with me, if you will. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he has a special word of exhortation for the slaves. You think you've got a bad job. You think your paycheck isn't as big as it ought to be. Well, think about being a slave. Paul in this passage reveals to us what worshipful work really is. Look at what he says in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. We'll wrap up our time in this passage, and let me just give you four ways to make sure you're doing meaningful, worshipful work. You ready? What is worshipful work? You can take this to work and school with you tomorrow. This is very practical. Worshipful work in the first place is respectful work. He says, servants, be obedient to your masters in the flesh. Now, the Bible never condoned slavery, but it did teach New Testament Christians how to have a testimony within the framework of slavery. This is actually a command repeated several times in the New Testament, Colossians 3 and 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Titus 2 and 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. 1 Timothy 6 and 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. In other words, over and over and over again, the Bible tells the employee to respect and obey the employer and to do it with a good attitude. When you go to work, it's not only your name on the line, God's name is on the line. And when you're disrespectful of your authority, when you don't treat your customers right and people know that you're a Christian, God and His doctrine will be blasphemed. We will never have a right witness at our workplaces if we don't have a right attitude about our bosses. Amen. Does your attitude towards your boss please the Lord? In the workplace, our attitude will determine our altitude. And maybe if you'd like to get a little higher, you could be a little more respectful. You say, Pastor Gillett, my boss isn't a Christian. He's making my life miserable. She's totally unfair. Well, what an awesome opportunity. 1 Peter 2 and 19. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the poor. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. If you have a bad boss or a bad work environment, what an awesome opportunity for you to show the joy of the Lord in persecution and suffering, and for you to be a witness to people who obviously don't know Christ. You say, Pastor, my boss is a Christian, and man, it's great. I get vacation anytime I want it. Well, listen to 1 Timothy 6 and 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. In other words, don't take advantage of the graciousness of a Christian boss. If you have a Christian boss, work doubly hard for them because they're your brother or sister in Christ. Here's the point. If you're a student obey and respect your teachers. It's the right thing to do. If you're a teacher, respect and obey your principal. If you're a principal, respect and obey the superintendent. If you're the superintendent, respect and obey God. You see, Romans 13 teaches that the powers that be are ordained of God. Your boss is where he or she is because God put them there. Every boss has a boss, and ultimately we're all accountable to God. So when you go to work, you're not just going to work for a human boss. You're going to work for a heavenly one, and respect the human one like you do the heavenly one that put your boss in that position in the first place. Amen. Worshipful work is respectful work. I notice this, worshipful heart is wholehearted work. It says at the end of verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Ecclesiastes 9:10, and whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. I want you to think about this. If you say you view your job as a calling and your work as worship, then you should do it well. You should be no more satisfied with a shoddy house than I would be with a shoddy sermon. If your work is an act of worship for God, you ought to do it well. I heard the story about a construction foreman who was tasked by the owner of his company to build a house. The owner said, your budget is $400,000. I'm giving it to you up front. Whatever's left over at the end of the project, you can keep. Well, you know what the guy did? He cut every corner. He could pocket the money. I mean, he did every cheap and chintzy thing he could possibly do, and he knew it was a shoddy house. On the day he was finished, he walked into his boss's office, and he says, it's done. Here are the keys. His boss said, great, and he handed him back the keys and said, congratulations, you were building your own house. And the moral of the story, of course, is that if he had known he was building his own house, he would have done better work, right? We don't do our work for our CEO. We don't do it for our customers or even for ourselves. We do it for God. Amen. And because of that, it ought to be the very best work that we could do. I think it was Martin Luther who gave the illustration of two neighboring shoe salesmen. They made shoes and they sold them. He asked, how can you tell the difference between the Christian owner of a shoe shop and the unchristian owner of the shoe shop? Should the Christian owner call his shoe shop Jesus Shoes? Should he put a little cross on the bottom of the arch of every shoe so people will know that those shoes were made and sold by a Christian? And Luther said no. The only way to tell the difference is that one man's shoe should be better than the other man's shoe because he does it for God. Whatever you do, do it well. Worshipful work is work well done. It's respectful. It's wholehearted. I notice this. It is consecrated work. Because again, it says again in verse number 6 that it is doing the will of God from the heart. Think about this. He was telling the slaves that when they were pushing the broom for their masters, they were doing the will of God. When they were doing some menial task around the house, they were doing the will of God. Whatever my job is, if I believe that God has called me to do it, then I can do it well because I know this is God's will. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, used to have a sign above the sink where she washed dishes. It said, divine service performed here 3 times every day. Washing dishes was the will of God for her. And she did it from the heart as an act of worship. This is good news because this means that anything can be done to the glory of God. Not just singing in church, not just preaching sermons. You can glorify God from 8 to 5 Monday through Friday just as well as you can when you're teaching Sunday school at Worth Baptist Church. Let me ask you a question. Do you think of your job that way? Do you think of it as really God's will that this thing must be done? Let me ask you, ladies who work around the house, is it really God's will for your kitchen to be clean? You say, God's not concerned about that. Well, think about what would happen if you stopped cleaning your kitchen. Literally, everybody in your house would get sick. And if you still didn't clean the kitchen and they managed to stay there, what would happen is they would eventually die. Is it God's will for your family to stay healthy and alive? I would say it is. That also means that it's God's will for us to clean our kitchens, right? Think for a second about what would happen if architects stopped designing buildings and bridges and we lived in a society where houses were caving in and bridges were collapsing. Does the architect serve God and his creation by designing solid structures that keep people safe? You better believe he does. Some Christian on his way to work perhaps prayed on his way out the door, "Lord, keep me safe." How did God answer that prayer? Through the skill and craft of the architect who designed the roads that he drove on. You say, "Pastor, I work at Whataburger. How can working at Whataburger be God's will?" Well, I'm going to tell you, I believe working at Whataburger to be right in line with the will of God. I worship every time I eat there, amen. Waiters and cooks and managers and waitresses serve God by feeding hungry people. Did you ever think about that? Isn't that a noble thing, to give a food, to give a meal to someone who's hungry? You better believe it is. Again, Martin Luther is kind of the classic writer on profession. He gave a great illustration of this. He said, Jesus taught us to ask God to give us our daily bread. That's something we're supposed to pray about. Does God really give us our daily bread? Yes, he does. James 1:17 says, every good gift comes down from God. But how does God give us our daily bread? He gives it to us through the work of people we never meet, through the farmer who grows the grain, through the mill worker that grinds it in the flour, through the truck that delivers it to the Mrs. Baird's plant. And you're not a Texan if you don't buy Mrs. Baird's. He answers the prayer through the army of bakers that take tasteless flour and transform it into something nourishing and delicious and fattening. He answers the prayer through the truck drivers that deliver it to the grocery store and the grocers and cashiers and clerks who check you out. You pray for daily bread. Did you ever stop to think that God used hundreds of people to answer that prayer request? And whether they're Christians or not, whether they acknowledge God or not, they have actually done the will of God by answering his prayer and giving you that bread. What I'm trying to say is that if you are in a noble profession that serves people and cares for God's creation, whatever you do there, whether it's populating a spreadsheet or whether it is pushing a broom, it is the will of God that you do it. Amen. So worshipful work is wholehearted work. It's consecrated work. I noticed this lastly. It is expectant work. Look at verse 8 again. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Isn't this great? Every task, if it's done for God's glory as an act of worship, will be rewarded by God at the final day. That means that if I preach my very best sermon tonight, really give it my all, I can expect to be rewarded when I get to the judgment seat. Amen. That also means that if John Wilson puts on a great roof tomorrow, or Jody Denson does a great job designing landscaping tomorrow and putting up Christmas lights, if they do it for God's glory, when they get to the judgment seat, Jesus will bring that up and will reward them. Amen. And we should go into every task we do knowing that we're going to meet it again when we stand before Jesus. No wonder Christianity was so appealing to the slaves. They received very little recognition or reward on earth for the work that they did. But Paul was reminding them that everything they did would be recognized and rewarded by Jesus in heaven. Can I remind you tonight that the rewards that the Lord Jesus offers us are worth infinitely more than any compensation package? Amen. There is no vacation home on earth that can compare with the mansion Jesus is building for you. That's right. There is no title or recognition that could even compare to being called a son or daughter of the King of Kings. Amen. God's retirement package is literally out of this world. Yes. There is no greater reward than the rewards that Jesus gives his people when they work as worship for him. So let's make it personal as we close. I wonder how many of you would say tonight, to be honest, I've been complaining about my work. Punching my job, punching the clock, giving half an effort, biding time, cashing the check. And I needed to be reminded that this is actually something I do for God tonight. I wonder how many might say, you know, Pastor Jill, I'm really not making the most of my God-given talents. I'm passive. I'm not out there doing everything I could do for God. And God's speaking to me. This apathy and lethargy that you're speaking about, it's invaded me too, and I don't like it. There might be someone here tonight who says, I have the whole other problem. All my life I've seen work as my idol and success in work as the thing that gives me identity and satisfaction in life. And I needed to be reminded tonight it's good, but it's not God. And I need to put God and my family in their proper places. So what should we do tomorrow? We should get up and go to work and do it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I'm so glad that your word speaks to such practical issues like this. We see some things happening in our culture, and to be honest, it's alarming. We want to make sure that we keep our eyes firmly fixed on your word, that we're looking at life, and especially what we'll do with the majority of our life, in a way that will please and glorify you. What an awesome opportunity each of us has tomorrow morning to get up and worship God through our jobs. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.